So again, we're discovering this idea of doing things that matter, and we've talked about four different ideas, and I know you can't always see them, but dream wildly, live differently, love recklessly, lead courageously. These are these four ideas underneath this idea, this doing things that matter idea. And really today we're diving into one of them very quickly for 1 week only, live differently. And really what's cool about this little statement is I told you a few weeks ago, if you were here, that these four ideas have like went everywhere with us for the last several years. They've affected every church we've been a part of. They've affected every ministry, everything. And it's been a really cool story of how God's using these ideas. Live differently was the very first one. Before dreaming, before loving, before leading, before doing things that matter, live differently stood alone as this idea of what if every day you did something to live differently? And then just let that, I mean, what does that even mean, right? What if every day you did something to live differently? And there's this kind of hope that God painted for differently from our old way of life, differently from the values of the American dream, different from even what good people in this world do, but yet stop short of doing things that really matter. Think about it. There's good, moral people in this world, right? But aren't we supposed to be different than that even? Aren't we supposed to be different than just good people? Well, there's the scriptures are full of stories that signal this, that God who acts differently, a God who isn't like the other gods, little g's of this world, right? We'll talk about little g's a little bit today. He does justice differently. He does love differently. He does acceptance, forgiveness. He does grace. He does it all different. He does it, everything is different than anybody else in the world. So what does different mean? Is different always good? Because sometimes different can be strange, right? Different can be weird. Well, the difference, if you will, the different, when I'm talking about the gospel, when I'm talking about Jesus, the different, we'll put in air, you know, like quotes, you know, the air quotes, I love that. Different. So different. That's what people say about me sometimes. Just different. So the different when it comes to the gospel is actually the difference, right? It's the difference between good and bad, lost and saved, hopeful and hopeless. The difference between life to the full, life that is empty. So the different in the gospel is the difference between those things. It's the difference between you and I living a life with grace, without grace. And so there are some things in life, sure, that have been classified as different that are actually more weird, aren't they? I mean, we can think about a lot of things that are different that aren't actually a good different. Can't we? I mean, we can think about things like pro wrestling. It's not, I mean, it's different, but it's a weird different, right? Miley Cyrus these last few months? Not a good different. No. Weird different. Anybody seen Dog the Bounty Hunter? Not a good different. If you haven't seen it, it's worth the watch. The Taste of Tofu, not a good different. Oh, very weird different, right? There are things that are weird different, but in the case of the gospel, in the case of Jesus, this is a good different. And this is what we want the world to see, this good different. It's kind of like light in a dark world. When something is dark and light illuminates, that's different, but that's a good different. When we talk about a difference like loving our enemies, that's a good different. Difference like forgiving those who have wronged us, that's a good different. There's a lot of different things, right? When we start to look at it this way, so different in this idea of living differently is actually adopting the different ways that God has called us to either live or has modeled for us through Jesus. So that's where we're at. That's where we're going. That's this whole thing. So I said Genesis 22. If you have Genesis 22, go ahead and open up to it. So Genesis is obviously near the beginning of the story of God. It's at the very beginning of the stories of the scripture. We're only a few pages into the story of God, so not much has happened in the world, at least in recorded scripture that we know about. And here you are, you come across a story about a man named Abraham. Now, some of you have heard this story, most of you may be familiar with it, but this is one of the first recorded stories in scripture. If you think about that, that's kind of amazing. We're only a few pages in, and we come across this story. A little background about Abraham. Abraham has found himself as the sole human being on earth that has access and relationship to the Creator God. Think about that. So here he is. He's on planet Earth, the only human being at this time communicating with God. Now, he's got this thing. He'd been chosen by God that he would be the man that God would create this covenant relationship with in order to really begin the story of restoring mankind. I mean, really, we're at the beginning of this whole story of God moving in to restore the relationship. Well, prior to Genesis 22, which is the story we're about to get into, something had been going on. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, they've been struggling to conceive a child. They weren't going to be able to do it. They're getting old. He's getting near like 100 years old. He's still thinking, maybe this can happen, but everybody's going, no, dude, you're done, man. It's not going to happen. And so he thinks he's done. He pretty much throws in the towel. You know, there's another whole story to the whole thing. We won't even get into his story about his illegitimate son and all that kind of stuff today, but that's an interesting story. But we won't get into that one today. So he has no children with his real wife, Sarah, and that's the story as we get to, because what's about to happen is God had promised him that he would make his descendants into a great nation, but yet he's sitting here going, I don't have any kids. God's about to do a miracle at the ripe age of 100 years old. And they have a son, him and Sarah, who they name Isaac. So Abraham, Isaac, we get to Genesis 22, verse 1. Now you can look at your Bible, and we're going to read this. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. And he said his only son, even though he had another son named Ishmael, because this is only son inside the promise of God. Okay, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Now, Moriah was actually the ancient region which became later known as Jerusalem. Okay? Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Most of us have heard this story, but this is like one of those, like, you just read that verse and you're like, this should be like a what moment in Scripture? What? Sacrifice your son. The word from the Lord. This is a crazy moment. This is the son that had been given to them miraculously by God. He was the promise. Why this happened? Because you know that this son was like beloved by Abraham and Sarah. They'd spoiled this kid. This was the kid of all kids. Imagine having a kid at 100, been waiting your entire life. So let me explain something about the relationship between God and Abraham. It was sort of strange and weird. At this point in history, people really had no idea who the Creator God was. They didn't know who he was. Most people didn't relate to God. They actually related to gods, little g. God hadn't really made himself known to people. He had interacted with some people prior to this, like Noah and a few others, but pretty much God was not known among the people of the world. They worshiped all sorts of other kinds of gods. God of the sea, God of the wind, God of, you know, corn, I don't know, God of cats. I mean, stuff like that. They worshiped all sorts of kind of gods, right? But they didn't worship just one god. They worshiped many gods. And so this is the culture, this is the world that Abraham is living in. And yet he's communicating with something different, something that seems different, something more powerful, a God that had somehow miraculously given him a son when they weren't supposed to. His wife was barren. He was old. This shouldn't have happened. This God is different. And he's the God that's claiming he's the one true God, the creator of the universe. This is different than the other gods that he sees other people worshiping. And then this God asks him to do the unthinkable. And Abraham becomes kind of a hero, so to speak, in this moment. At least in our estimation of that. Because what does he do? He gets up the next morning. Scripture says that he saddles up his donkey, gets enough wood for a burnt offering, puts it on the donkey, gets a couple servants, grabs a knife, grabs some fire. Imagine him carrying it. I don't know if that means he grabs a flint or he grabs a torch. Gets his one beloved son and heads for the region of Moriah. So we get to verse 6. Abraham and Isaac, they arrive near the base of the mountain, okay? In verse 6, it says this: Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, meaning he put it on his back. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. It says when they reached the top that Abraham started to put the altar together. You can imagine Isaac standing there, and I'm sure he's thinking, "Okay, I'll help you." So he starts helping, right? Isaac's helping this. And a lot of times we picture in this story Isaac as some little boy. Well, most people have come to realize that he's not a little boy. He's not the 4-year-old or 5-year-old little boy that we picture. He's more like 15 to 20. And so at some point, there's no lamb, there's no ram, there's no nothing, and this altar they're building is a little bit bigger than they would actually need for a lamb. Isaac has to figure it out. I don't think there's any other way around it, because when you get to verse 9, it says this. It says that Abraham bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Isaac had to figure this out. There's no way a 5-year-old boy is carrying enough wood on his back up a mountain. But yet he did. There's no way that Isaac, as if he's 5-6 years old, is letting, I mean, there's no way, if he carried up the wood, he's up there, he's helping his dad build it. This guy, if he didn't want to lay his life down on this thing, he would have not let his 100-something-year-old dad bind him up with ropes. An unwilling, if you want to say an unwilling person in that circumstance, could easily fight that off. Yet he lays down, lets his father tie up his legs. Think about this. You just have to think, well, who's the hero? Who's the hero? Is it, maybe it's Abraham in some ways. What about, what's Isaac's role in the story? He's laid down, let his dad tie him up. And then it says this, right? Verse 10. Then he reached out his hand, meaning Abraham, took the knife to slay his son, and we know the ending, right? But Abraham doesn't. Isaac doesn't. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on that boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." This is intense. This is an intense story. It really is. This is one of those that preach, you know what I mean? It's got drama, you know? It's got truth and faith and tension. Abraham is in this ancient world that we really don't understand. But what we can understand are a few things. We can understand a few things about the world he's living in. There is no Bible at this time. There is no law that has been given. Nothing. And he's trying to figure this out. And this story about child sacrifice seems so barbaric and so out of place in God's word. Why is it even in there? Why did God even do this? And he's in this ancient world, and guess what? He's used to actually seeing this. He's used to actually seeing child sacrifice. It happens. Remember, they're not worshiping the one God. They're worshiping all sorts of little g gods. And a lot of the times, these other people were actually sacrificing children. There's other portions of scripture that can show you that people were actually sacrificing children to little g gods. They thought it was how they would appease the God's anger. If we would sacrifice a child, that's pretty crazy in our mind. But here's Abraham, and he's going, well, I'm worshiping this God, and now he's asking me to sacrifice my child. Maybe it doesn't seem all that crazy to him that God would ask him to do this, because guess what? He's seeing it happen. So Abraham, he's not like, yeah, let's do it. Nobody's going, okay, I guess this is what God's do. They asked me to sacrifice my own kids. So he saddles up the donkey and says, if I'm going to be committed to my God like that guy down the street that's committed to his God, well, I'm going to have to do this very barbaric thing, but Amazingly, what we don't know is this is not too uncommon. And so here's Abraham doing what he thinks he's supposed to do. And you know what Abraham's, sometimes you got to laugh to keep from crying. You ever heard that statement? I like that statement. No, Isaac's name actually meant laughter. And you can imagine why. I mean, Sarah and Abraham have a kid at 100-something years old. I mean, that's funny. She's going to the supermarket. She's buying Depends and diapers. Sometimes you got to laugh to keep from crying. So back to this kid sacrifice thing. You're like, why'd you say that? Because we got to laugh to keep from crying, right? So it's possible when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, he wasn't too surprised by this. He had heard about other people doing it, and he was ready. He had made a covenant with God. He thought, okay, I'm going to do this. But then as he's raising the knife, we know the story says an angel calls out from heaven, says, do not lay a hand on that boy. Why did he do this? Maybe God, this is a good part. There's always good parts. Maybe God was showing Abraham that this God was different than the other gods. That this God didn't really want death, that he wanted life. That this God was not going to be like what other people expected God to be. He wasn't angry. This God was different. So maybe God was actually teaching Abraham a new way to be human. Maybe God was teaching Abraham a new way to see God. Because remember, this creator God was not known among people. He was establishing a reality with Abraham. This is who I am. And this is who you will be. And maybe God was saying, it's not going to be your son that dies. It's not going to be you that suffer. But then centuries later, we learn it was actually God's son who dies. And it was he who suffers. And the ties to this are pretty crazy. Centuries later, Jesus carries wood on his back up a hill in the ancient region of Moriah, known as Jerusalem. He gets to the top of the hill and he willingly lets them first tie him, bind him, and then eventually nail him to a cross. When he's lifted up, of course, and there's no moment in which an angel cries out to say, stop. No, they willingly let it happen. And the story changes in this one. That this son was the sacrifice. That our God was the one who endured the suffering. But there's something about the story that's, the themes are just so interwoven, aren't they? Sacrifice a son. Carried his own wood on his own back up a hill in Jerusalem. So what does this have to do with doing things that matter? What does this have to do with living differently? I actually believe it has everything to do with it. We serve a God that continues to say today that I am not like the other gods of this world. And so many times, I've said this before, we think, oh, that's a thing of the past. There are gods all around us, little g's, that we see people submit to. But he has said, I'm not like the others. He says, you know, I'm going to say things like, to serve the least of these, I'm going to say things like, man cannot serve two masters, both God and money. He says all sorts of things that are different. Stuff like he has told us to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to forgive our grievances. He has told us that the greatest servant is actually the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See how these things are different? They are different. He has told us to not allow the lust of the eyes to become our vision. So here's what I've come to discover, if you will, even about this story, is that, again, I always say maybe because I may be wrong. But I'm trying, and I know you're trying, to figure out really what's at the heart of what God is calling us to be and who we're called to be. But maybe Isaac is really supposed to be, in some way, each of us. In some way, Maybe we're the ones that deserve death. And I think we get that. We're like, okay, yeah, God, we've heard that in church before, that maybe God really replaced us on the cross. And so he has spared us and provided another way. Like, we're tracking them there. We're like, we get that. But maybe there's another way we're supposed to be like Isaac. Like I said in the story, Isaac helps. Isaac helps build the altar. Then he willingly lays his life down as a living sacrifice, allows his father to bind him up and say, God, if this is your will, may it be done. That's essentially what we see occurring, right? So much attention is given to Abraham. But what about Isaac? Isaac is the one who carried the wood on his back. Luke 9:23. It'll be on the screen. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We've heard this verse. A lot of us have. It's on a lot of little wood plaques that sit in people's homes. You know, it's a good one. Think about this. This is a good, this should be like another what scripture. So this is essentially saying we need to put the wood on our backs every day. That we need to carry our cross every day. What does that even mean? We must be willing to give ourselves completely as a living sacrifice to him every day. Romans 12:1, we read it last week. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. This is getting weird. What are we supposed to do? This is actually taking our everyday living and making a pretty serious turn to it. God is calling us to take up our cross every day. Similar to Isaac's walk up the mountain to the altar, similar to Jesus' walk up Golgotha with a cross. Living differently takes on a sacrificial form. It isn't about being quirky or neat or having a beard. Or saying, hey, I'm really Christian, cool Christian, so I dress a certain way. It's not about trying to look the part. It's not trying to be different by the things that we, you know, attach ourselves to, like, oh, I'm for social justice, or I'm for, you know, this other thing that really is so Christian, right? And so the different tag in Christian world today, by the way, is about basically, you know, what am I doing that's trendy in the Christian world? And so we just are attaching ourselves to trends versus actually figuring out what does it mean to live biblically different. And some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That Christianity in America has become, are we doing the latest thing in the church? Versus are we actually figuring out what it means to be the church? And whenever we see these scriptures like this, we start to realize it's about becoming a living sacrifice. Taping up our cross daily, it's putting the wood on our own back. What does that look like? What does that mean? It takes on a sacrificial form. And I say this line frequently, so if you've been around, this won't be brand new, but it's always a good one. When it comes to our faith, it's time to quit dipping our toe into the pool and claim that we're swimming. I like that one. Many have made faith about sin management, church attendance, quiet times. And that kind of life doesn't sound too different, does it? Doesn't sound like it requires too much. Not really sacrificial to say, do my best to manage my SIG quotient for the day. I've done pretty good. I get to church 3 out of 4 Sundays. That's better than most. Quiet times, well, some days are good and some days aren't, but by golly, I'm giving it my best shot. Therefore, I love Jesus. It's tough and it stinks to hear about those sort of things because it starts to get real personal then. Like, what are you calling my faith in question? No, I'm not. So every once in a while, as you know, this dipping the toe in the pool thing, that's a good one. But here's another one, right? Living differently and following Jesus is much more like a cannonball. It's much more like making a cannonball into the pool of uncertainties, questions, and endless possibilities that a life with Christ have to offer. That's what it's like. But we don't make cannonballs. We dip our toe. So instead of living differently, we are choosing to live comfortably, to live quietly, to live selfishly, to live busily, to live distracted, to live safely. Some of us are living lonely, living sadly, living overwhelmed. And some of you are like, well, those aren't things that I chose. Those chose me. I get it. Life is tough. It's harsh. And there are things that you're going to choose to live or that are going to happen to you that you're living, like if it's lonely or sad or overwhelmed and those sort of things that aren't your choice. But at the end of the day, those things are circumstances and challenges, and that's what they are, circumstances and challenges. They are not allowed to become who you are. That's not what identifies. That is not your identity. You can't allow those things to become who you are. They are circumstances and challenges, and you only have one life to live, and no one is responsible for it but you. Circumstances and challenges, I get it. But if you allow that to become your life, guess what? You're living the life that the enemy wants you to live. One short of anything that really matters because you've let the world win. So in Luke 9, when it says for us to pick up our cross, I mean, I love this passage because it's a tough one to keep and tough one to figure out. But here's what I've come to realize. For me to pick up my cross, there are going to be times when I have to actually let something go. Right? The cross is not something that I can carry if I continue to carry the rest of my junk and the rest of my baggage. No, I actually have to let stuff go, even as a believer, to say, I'm going to put the wood on my back again today, and I'm going to live sacrificially for the Lord. So what does it mean to be sacrificially? Well, I know this. When I pick up the cross, I pick up the cause of Christ. If I really am picking up the cross, I have to be nothing else but picking up the cause of Christ. To see people saved, to see relationships restored, to see nations changed, to see injustices righted. That's what I'm picking up when I pick up the cross. I'm not just picking up something for myself to say, oh God, this feels so much better now. My life feels so much more complete. It's not about you. It's actually about the cause of the gospel. Remember, this is about your life, and this is about the story of the gospel becoming one. And so whenever your life is just about this, guess what? It's not complete. It's actually empty. And what fills the cracks is the story of the gospel. And so when you're picking up the cross, it can't be with the guise of, God, I wish my life were better. It's picking up the cross to say, Lord, I want to be your servant. I'm laying my life down as a living sacrifice for your kingdom purposes, no matter what it means. That's what it's actually talking about. And here's what we've made sacrifice, though. We've minimized sacrifice. We really, really have. We think when we become a believer, oh, I got to give up, you know, the party life, or I got to give up the crazy, you know, going after things that I really want to. I can't dream. And so we have these dreams of someday I'm going to move to California and become a superstar or something, whatever. And so we've sacrificed what we thought we dreamed about when we were younger, right? We've trivialized sacrifice into giving up things that are privileges and extravagance. And so we think we're sacrificing when all we're really giving up is a privilege or a sacrifice. And I want to ask us, is that really sacrifice? Because in America, this is really a problem. I think we've sacrificed when we've given up a couple $100s. Or we think we've sacrificed when we've put a dream to the side for the betterment of our own children. Ah, man. I've given up so much. And we tell ourselves we've sacrificed so much in life for God, for our spouse, or for our kids. And we act like, if I hadn't have done that, you don't understand what my life could have been. But I've chosen to not live the ways of the world. But I'm going to live for the King while we still live in a world of the fulfillment of middle-class living with 50-inch flat screens, overflowing refrigerators, and busting to the seam closets. And I'm not really here to be at war with those things. However, I realize this in my own life, if I really want to live a life of sacrifice, it's going to have to cost me something. And sometimes those things are going to be small, sometimes those things are going to be medium, and sometimes they're going to be massive. But every one of them matter. If we're not willing to give up the small things, we're never going to give up the big things. So I got to be willing to actually sacrifice the things that are little in order for me to put the wood on my back and say, God, I'm living for you, right? God, this is about you. I'm going to live differently today because my life is no longer my own. It's yours. We're getting it. We get the picture. And you're like, how do I really live this? I get the theology of it in some way. I get that Jesus was the sacrifice and we're supposed to be it. Everybody gets it. I want to offer two things today. Two ways of making sense of a messy message. I believe there are two ways that maybe, I mean, there's other ways, I'm sure, but two ways that we can maybe think about this today. I'm going to call them moments, two moments for us. And first one is this, it's the pick up your cross moment. I think they're up there. Yeah, pick up your cross moment. And this is this, moments where God is asking you to let go of something. This is very practical, very real. Some of you need to let go of certain things. It could be to let go of certain relationships. It could be to let go of certain, and I hate to say dreams because I'm so much, I want you to chase dreams. Maybe there's the wrong dreams. Jesus, I remember I said this a couple weeks ago, Jesus is trying to change what you care about because what you care about is what you dream about. And so if you're caring about the wrong things, that's not the right dreams. So maybe it's time to let it go. So you can pick up the cross. So maybe it's letting go of something else, right? Maybe it's letting go, not, and like I said, it could be small, it could be medium, it could be big. Maybe it's letting go of things like hobbies. And this happens so much in today's world and social culture. If it's media or if it's sports or what, if it demands too much of our minutes, doesn't it? And it's like, how do I let some of that go in order to really live a life that's different, that is that spark in a dark world, right? How different do we look among a world that worships little g's? You see, when Abraham didn't, or whenever he realized that he didn't have to sacrifice his son, I believe God was saying to him, I am teaching you a new way to be human. I am not like those other gods. Your life will not look like theirs. I'm teaching you a new way to be human, and I'm teaching you a new way to see God. We must learn the same thing. A new way to be human and a new way to see our God. So maybe it's a pick up your cross moment where you got to actually put something down today. And the next one is the here I am moment. This is the first thing of Genesis 22. You know, it's this moment in which God calls out in verse 1, Abraham. He actually does it twice in the story. He says, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am, Lord. That's verse 2. Or verse 2 is, that's verse 1. Verse 2 is, sacrifice your son. Verse 3, Abraham gets up, saddles his donkey, puts the wood on it, grabs Isaac, and heads out for Moriah. That's a here I am moment, right? And what I mean by that for us today is that maybe there is something that is drastic, medium or small. I put in those categories because I can comprehend that. In which God is calling you to do something that you didn't expect or something that is different. And so maybe today it's about changing up something in your life that is different. To say, you know what? I got to do something. And I'll give you a quick example. This is a small one. This last week, this is real. I'm not making this up. I didn't do it in preparation for this message. I got a sense from the Lord on Monday that my life was not ordered right. I've been living the same schedule, if you will, and rhythm and routine for 13 plus years now. You know, I work Sunday to Thursday, take Friday, Saturday off, work if I need to on the weekends, but that's pretty much it. That's what I do. And I have the, and I realize I have some liberty here that maybe some of you don't, so I say this understanding that. And I just realized that's not the right rhythm. It's not healthy for my spouse. It's not healthy for my life. It's not healthy for a lot of things. So it's like, no, you're working on Fridays and you're taking off Mondays. And that was simple, but it was just like, I've had that idea before and never did it. And now it's just like immediately we're changing it. And I'm going to do something different for the hope, not of anything except a better way of living, right? And so I know that's a simple, that's a small thing. But I've also had changes where it's like, if I'm going to be different, guess what? I got to be willing to go get a job somewhere in order to do and be a part of a church that I really want to be a part of. I've had that moment where I was willing to do something very drastically different. And some of you have had those moments. Some are big, some are small, but I'm saying a here I am moment is saying, God, and here's what we do at the here I am moments, by the way, and I know I'm dragging this out, but I want us to catch it. Here's what we do at the here I am moments is like, I think God's telling me that. Okay, let me think on that one. Pray on that one. Just sit on that one for overnight. I'm gonna sleep on that. Next day comes. And we procrastinate. We procrastinate. We suppress. We squeeze. By the end of it, the here I am moment becomes something that was like, I just didn't feel like that. I mean, and we don't ever engage in actually doing something different. God is calling us all the time and whispering to us all the time how to live differently, yet we don't allow him the freedom in our life to let him guide and direct how we actually live different because we want to be in control, don't we? And so the here I am moments are pretty fleeting for us because we don't let them be what they really are. And so today I'm going to say this. I think that there is here I am moments in the room, and I think there is pick up your cross moments, and maybe both of them for some of us. But I really don't think it's like a this doesn't apply to me message, which we often kind of, we enjoy them, but they didn't really apply to my life and the circumstances I was in that particular moment. And I think we get that. This is pretty big. So take up your cross moment is a decision to put something down, to sacrifice something, to let go of something in order to better carry the cross. Maybe it's an act of self-denial or some way of adopting the ways of Jesus. And then the here I am moment, and I'm about done, is listening to God for something that you need to do. Something that he wants different for your life. If it's an updated schedule, fine. If it's a way of relating to others, if it's something to do with your family, if it's something to do with the way you spend time with the Lord, I don't know what it is. But here's what I know, is chances are your life needs a fresh burst of different. It does. It needs a fresh burst of different. So let's bow our heads. And these always go a little longer than I'm supposed to. But hey, it's okay. Here's what I want you to do, because I've kind of already did the ways that we're going to respond and talk through them, but the pick up your cross moments and the here I am moments, and here's how I'd like for us to respond today in just a really simple way. But if today you really feel impression on your heart and maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to you that you need to acknowledge and really think about what is it, something that you need to let go, kind of a pick up your cross moment, so to speak. If you're sensing like, I need to let something go, and this is maybe what it is, I'm just going to let you respond today by lifting your hand in just a moment. And the only reason I encourage you to do these sort of things is sometimes I just want you to listen to yourself and ask yourself a better question so you don't allow this to become just in one ear, out the other, but that you're acknowledging what the Spirit's doing in your heart. And so today, if you think the Lord's speaking to you about a pick up your cross moment, to let something go in order so that you can better pick up the cause of Christ, if that's something bouncing around in your heart right now, I just want to encourage you to just lift your hand up where you're at. Lift your hand up where you're at. You are not alone, my friend. I get it. Thank you for lifting your hand. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Maybe you're the other moment that I talked about, the here I am moment, the moment in which you're saying, You know, I think I procrastinated on God's things that He's told me to do. I think I put it to the side. I haven't really moved into those things. I haven't allowed the things that He wants me to do differently to become realities in my life. And I'm ready, and I need a moment in which I'm willing to do immediately what He calls me to do. Like I said, this could be small, this can be medium, and this could be big. But every one of them matter. If you would say, yeah, I'm at a here I am moment, would you just lift your hand? Wherever you're at right now, you can just lift your hand. That's good. That's good. And again, you are not alone. So Father, we pray. We pray for these things. God, there's so much to pray for, as we acknowledged earlier, but God, in this moment, we pray for the willingness of each of our hearts to allow ourselves to truly be a living sacrifice in which we will lay down whatever it is in order to pick up the cross. That God, we would not continue to do the same old thing, that we wouldn't do, as I said, like dip our toe into the pools and claim that we're swimming, that Father, we get serious about what it means to carry your cross in our life, that's really what it means to live differently. And so God, we pray for that today. God, for those of us, and we're going to have them, all of us will have these here I am moments in which you call to us and you are calling us to something different. Well, I pray that Father, those of us that are in that moment right now, that Father, you, Holy Spirit, you would continue to impress on each and every one of us to where we would push through to the very end to the things that you're calling us to do and be. And so, Father, I pray whatever's on each of our hearts, that God, we would have the courage, that we would have the commitment, that we would have the, just the, at the end of the day, the hope and the excitement that comes with these sort of things that, Father, you are calling us to, that, Lord, you are in it and you're calling us to it for a reason. So, God, I pray that we would respond in the appropriate ways. So God, we just we thank you for these moments, and we pray that, Lord, they would be significant, and they would stay, and that we would go from this place with a hope that every day we would make a choice, a decision, we'd pray a prayer to live differently, all for your sake and for your kingdom, and that our life would be about your story, the gospel. God, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.